I spoke here at PBF quite a few years ago now. It was shortly after Ted had taken over the pastorship of the church, and he was on his getting ready to go to a Christian camping conference. He was at that time the director of Solid Rock, and he was getting ready to go on a Christian camping conference and in his very unique Ted style, he asked me if I wanted to speak while he was gone, and it was kind of on this order. He gave you all the freedom in the world to say no, and at the very same time, he told me all the reasons why I was going to say yes. Not why I should say yes, but why I was going to say yes. And when I did, when I finally got around to saying yes, because it took me a couple weeks to bring myself around to saying yes to speak, as soon as I said yes, I knew exactly what I was going to speak on. Because I had recently, at a different camping conference, gotten to hear a gentleman by the name of Roger Williams talk about the prodigal son. The story that we call the prodigal son, that was on Luke chapter 15. And he put the story in a cultural and historical perspective that I had never heard before. And all of a sudden, it was like taking a picture that I'd seen in black and white for all my life and seeing it in color for the very first time. Because when he put it in cultural perspective, all of a sudden, there were nuances of that story that I had never seen. So I'm going to go back today and talk about Luke chapter 15. Okay, today is Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. I have specifically, since I've been pastoring here, I have specifically not given Father's Day or Mother's Day sermons. And there's a reason that I don't do that. And my wife, when we talk about it, she says, this is just because you're bitter. Have you ever noticed that on Mother's Day, in many churches, the pastor will get up and he will give this glowing account of how mothers are doing such a wonderful job and how thankful we should be for our mothers. We should, yes, absolutely. But then on Father's Day, the same pastors very often will get up and give a Father's Day address about all the shortcomings of fathers and how they need to do it a little bit better. Is it just me, or have you guys noticed that too? So my wife says that I'm bitter. She's right. So I don't give a typical Father's Day message, and I don't give a typical Mother's Day message. But I think today what we should be looking at is the heart of the Father that we all share because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I look at Luke chapter 15, okay, how many of you know this story? I can't imagine that anybody here who has grown up in the church or even just grown up in America haven't heard
the title, The Prodigal Son. We've all heard the story. We've all been told what it means for all of our lives. So when we look at the story of Luke chapter 15, this portion of the parable that Jesus tells, he tells a parable in three parts. The first part is the 99 sheep and the one that's lost. The second part is the 10 coins and the one that's lost. And then the third part is the father and the two sons. The third part is the part I'm going to focus on today, because beyond anything, I don't see it as the story of the prodigal son. I see it as the story of the heart of the father. and an incredible heart. Many of you have heard Val teach about the parables. And if you haven't heard Val teach on the parables or put scripture into historical and cultural context, you've missed out. So make a point to try to hear Val talk about the parables, because Ted and I used to do a lot of things together. And one of the things that he would often say to me is how much research Val puts in to speaking whenever she speaks. And so she has taught us a lot over the years about the parables that Jesus taught, put in a historical and cultural context. And one of the things that she says that has stuck out in my mind is that anytime Jesus told a parable, the hero of the parable was always God. And so often, as our culture has changed, we start looking at those parables in our Western culture eyes, and we stop seeing the hero being God so often. For instance, in the story of the Good Samaritan, we see that as us being the Good Samaritan, we need to be the Good Samaritan, make sure that we're taking care of others, right? But that's not what the story is about. The story is about the heart of the Father. And so, as we look at the prodigal son, for many years, in our Western culture, we've looked at that as being an issue of the younger son and how we need not to be like the younger son. We need to not make those mistakes that he made. But really, when Jesus was telling this story, he was speaking to the Pharisees, and he was telling the story to tell the Pharisees what the heart of the Father is, who our Father is, and how much he loves us. And it's really not just the younger son that messed up. It's both sons. And so this morning I want to try to, as best I can, put this parable that Jesus tells into cultural perspective and show you the heart of the Father within this story. Now, Luke chapter 15 starts out by saying, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he told them this parable." So here we have Jesus, and all of these people, the Pharisees, or the tax collectors and the sinners, were coming to hear him. And the Pharisees are looking at this and they start to grumble. Why is this rabbi teaching these sinners? Oftentimes, the Pharisees would even go to the point of, if they saw Jesus sitting down and having a meal with those tax collectors and sinners, they would grumble too. And what's happening here is, as these people are listening to him, the scribes and the Pharisees are ascribing to Jesus a connection between the tax collectors and sinners. So as a good rabbi, he should distance himself because they're tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus doesn't do that. He brings them in and he listens to, they listen to him and he teaches them. But that wasn't the cultural norm. He went against the cultural norm. He went against the things that the Pharisees believed that he should do. And so Jesus tells them this story. He tells them a parable that, as I said, is in three parts. First, the 99 and the one, then the 10 and the one, and then the 2 and the one. And so I'm going to start looking at this from chapter 15, verse 11, and kind of set it into the cultural context that would have been happening in the day of Christ. What would the hearers of this story heard, according to their culture? We in our culture, we hear, okay, here's a son who goes out and does all this bad stuff, and he finally has this moment where everything falls apart, so he comes back to God. He comes back to his father and pleads for forgiveness. And that's part of it. But it's what the father does that's the important part of this story. And it's the cultural context. So, we have this story of the younger son coming to the father and saying, Father, I want my inheritance. And it starts out this way. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his estate between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country where he squandered his estate with loose living. Okay. Couple things. Now, for us, we just see it as father and son. Okay. But this is a landowner. This is somebody who owned land, owned property. At this time, the landowner would have been responsible for the little community that surrounded the land. The people that came to work the land would have been his responsibility. He would have lived in a house that would probably have been surrounded by a small courtyard, and around that would have been most likely a stone fence. Just beyond that would have been little houses, little huts, where the people that worked the land for him lived. Now the younger son comes to the father and he says, Father, give me what is my inheritance. Give me what is going to come to me when you die. And we think, okay, so he did. That's kind of selfish. That's a little bit greedy. But in their culture, in the culture of that day, that would have been equivalent of the younger son coming to the father and saying, Father, I wish you were dead. I want what is mine, and I wish you were dead. At that moment, at that time, it would have been the father's right, it would have been almost the father's duty to have his servants come in, grab that son, drag him out and have him beaten. But what does the father do? We go on to read that the father divides what he has and gives the younger son his portion. Now there's two sons in this story. There's the older son and the younger son. The younger son has just come to the father and said, Father, in essence, I wish you were dead. I want what's mine. I want what would happen if you were dead. At that point, the father divides it and gives the older son and the younger son their inheritance. The older son should have, at that point, said, No, Father, I don't want you to be dead. I don't want what's mine. I still want you to have the leadership of our home, our household, of this community. I would refuse to take my inheritance now because I love you and I want you to be the head of this family still. But that's not what happened. What happens is the father divides the land and gives equally to his two sons. And the younger son goes off and squanders it. Now, if you happen to have picked up a set of the notes that I passed out, I have some Greek words in there. And I want to look at the first Greek word because in our English it says that not many days later, the younger son gathered together everything and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in loose living. And I'm going to bring the word into view, the Greek word that's used here. Now, as Jesus was telling this story, he was telling it to the people around him, to the Pharisees. He was addressing the Pharisees. He would have been speaking Aramaic. But when this story was written down by Luke, it was written down in Greek. So Luke used the Greek words that best represented what Jesus was saying in Aramaic. And when he says, when we in our English translation have, he squandered his money in loose living, the Greek word that's used there is the word asotes, which means, which derived from another Greek word meaning excessive. And that doesn't really mean a lot here, but I want to reference it now because I'm going to come back to it a little bit later. So the younger son goes out and he squanders his money in loose living. A famine comes, and all of a sudden, he has nothing, and he becomes hungry. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Africa, to the country, to a country in Africa, and I had the opportunity to observe some of the Africans and how they lived. And I found, I had heard this story put in cultural context before I went there. And when I got there, I started seeing some of the similarities in their culture that we see in this story. Because in this story, the next thing that happens is the son attaches himself to a owner of pigs. Okay, now when we read that in our culture, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But I got to see it firsthand because a friend of mine and I went to Africa and we were working with the Africans and we were helping at a college and we were painting a fence. And this one teenage African came up and said, "Can I help you paint this?" "Sure." We thought, well, he's just being nice. He sees we're doing something for the college and he wants to help. And we got done painting and he said to my friend, he said, "Those are nice tennis shoes that you have. Do you have another pair?" And he said, "No, I this is the only pair I have right now." And then the African kept on helping us, and we went on to do other projects. And a little bit later, he said, "I'd like to come to America. Would you be willing to sponsor me to, so that I could get permission to go to America?" What was happening here, and every place we went, everything we did, he kind of followed us around. And he'd say, "Oh, you need to move these rocks? Let me do that for you. Oh, you need to do this? Let me do that for you." In their culture, they would attach themselves to somebody that they thought had the means to help provide for them. This is what's happening in this story. The younger son goes out, famine happens, he's already squandered all his money, he has nothing left, and he attaches himself to a pig farmer. Now, as we know Jewish culture, pigs are unclean. They were seen as the worst of the worst. A pig farmer was something no Jew would do. And here's a son, Jewish boy, attaching himself to a pig farmer. As Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees, he's saying, "Look, here, this is who I am. This is my heart. I love these people. And I'm going to relate a story to you to show you who you are." Now he tells about the younger son and the older son. The younger son are the tax collectors and the sinners that have come to listen to Jesus. The older son are the Pharisees. In their culture, the oldest son of a landowner, the oldest son of a leader, would be the law keeper. They would be the one for keeping, making sure that all the traditions are followed. That everything that's supposed to happen, happens. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "Here's who these people are that are coming to hear me. And here is who you are. You are the older son. They are the younger son. So we come to the second Greek word that I translated here. And that's kaleo. And it means to stick to or to glue to. And if you look at the second page, I have the story of Luke 15, 11 through 32 written out. The first word I put in red is loose living. And that's the first Greek word that I translated, meaning excessive. The second one that I didn't put in red, but that should be put in red, was attached to. And this Greek word means to become like glue, to become attached to stick to. And that's what the younger son was doing in this story. He stuck to the pig farmer because he saw that he had the means to help take care of him. Now, often in our Western culture, we read this story and we think, well, this horrible pig farmer, this guy's come and worked for him, and he still doesn't even give him the means to eat. All he has to eat is the pods that the pig ate. Well, in that culture, what would have happened is he would have attached himself, just like the African guy that came to us, had attached himself to us. He wanted to be able to say, how can you meet my needs? Let me meet some of your needs so that you meet my needs. But the pig farmer didn't. He had nothing to eat. At that point, the younger son, the scripture says, came to his senses. And he realized that the servants of his father ate better than he did. So he decided that he should go home, that he should go back to his father, that he should put himself under the same place that the servants of his father have placed themselves. And so he decides to get up and go back to his father. And as he's getting up and going back to his father, he comes up with this story. He comes up with this phrase that he's going to use when he gets back to his father and he greets his father again. I can just imagine this. He's hungry. He wants something to eat. And he thinks, okay, my father's servants eat better than I'm eating. I can go back to my father, place myself in a position as a servant, and be able to eat better than I'm eating now. So he develops this little speech that he's going to give to his father when he gets back. And what does he say? He says, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So then he got up and got ready to go. And that's the third Greek word that I've translated here. And it's axios. And it means, when he says, I am no longer worthy, that Greek word means, I am not suitable. I am not deserving. I'm not compared to having been your son. Make me like one of your servants. Now we think, as we read this with our Western eyes, we think, wow, he's finally come to his senses. He finally realized the mistakes he made, and he's ready to go back and humble himself and put himself back under his father's leadership. But what does he say? He doesn't say, Father, can I come back and be as your son again? He said, Father, can I come back and be as one of your servants? Because as one of his servants, he doesn't have to put himself under his father's leadership the way he would as a son. He gets up, he goes back to his father's house, And as his father sees him from a long ways off, he runs to him. Now, in this culture, okay, so for me, if I hadn't seen my son for a long time and I see him coming, I would very likely run to him too. And that would not be a big deal for me. I'm dressed in jeans and I have tennis shoes on. It would be easy for me. In that culture, they didn't have jeans and tennis shoes. They were in long robes. Now, I can't relate to that because I've never worn long robes, but I think many of the women in our audience can probably relate to that as they have long dresses on. And it is, from what I understand, almost impossible to run in a long dress. So what would the father have had to do at this point? He would have had to reach down and pull his robes up so that he could run to his father. In this culture, to expose your legs would have been very demeaning. A landowner would never have reached down, pulled his robes up so that he could run to his son. The father, in order to run to his son, would have had to demean himself. But why would he run to his son in the first place? Because a landowner doesn't run. A landowner walks slowly, and everybody else around him runs to meet his needs. Well, the reason he would have run to his son is because, as I said, the landowner would have lived in a house surrounded by a small courtyard around a fence, but everything would have been close. When the younger son came to the father and said, "Father, I wish you were dead," this would have caused a stir that the servants in the household would have heard and that everybody else around the community would have heard real quickly. Because when the father, and as I said, the father would have been responsible for these people that were working for him, he would have been their livelihood. He would have been the provider for them. When the younger son took his inheritance and left, that meant half of what the father had, half of the community's provision has just up and gone. No longer is it there for them. No longer is the father as wealthy as he was and able to take care of the people that were around him that had attached themselves to the father to provide for them. That wouldn't have made them feel very well displeased with this guy. That would have made them very angry with the younger son. When the younger son is coming back and the father sees him from a long way off, most likely the reason that he ran to them is to protect him, to protect the younger son. Because what's going to happen is, all the men are out in the fields working. All the women are in the homes preparing things. Who's going to see the younger son coming back first? The little kids. And they're going to start jeering at him because they have heard their parents complaining about this younger son who has taken half of the father's wealth and gone away with it. Half of the things that they depended on for the father from is gone. And when these little kids see them coming, they're going to probably very likely start taunting him, maybe even picking up some rotten fruit and throwing at him. And as this commotion's happening, then the mothers are going to come out from the house, the fathers are going to come in from the fields, and the same thing's going to happen. So when the father runs out to the younger son, it is more likely that he did, not because he really missed his son, which I'm sure that he did, but because he wants to provide for the son a protection from those people who are gathered around, hating him because of what he did. And what does the father do when he first runs out to him? He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. At that moment, the father says, "This is my son. He is under my protection. He still has my love. I will protect him. Not only will I protect him, I am willing to embarrass myself in front of the whole community by pulling up my robes and running to him. I will embarrass myself for the protection of my son, for the love I have for my son." And then what does he do? He gives him his ring. Now, in this time, in this culture, that ring would have been significant because it would have been his signet ring. It would have been this thing that he sealed all his deals with. And as he gives him his signet ring, he is saying, "I am putting this, my son, back in the same position that he had before he ever left. He is welcoming him back into the family." But the other thing I want to point out here is what the son does. When the son comes back, he's rehearsed this speech that he wants to give to his father. "Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants." But what happens? He doesn't give that speech. He only gives part of that speech. He says, "Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." And he stops. He never says, "Make me like one of your servants." I believe at this point, the son is so moved by what the father has just done for him that he, at this point, comes to the place of repentance. He sees the father and the love he has for him. And he no longer says, "I want to be like one of your servants." He stops by saying, "I've sinned against heaven and I have sinned against earth. I've sinned against you." And then the father says to the servants, "Go get my best robe." Okay, now, for us in our culture, it's different than what it was. Our clothing means much less to us than it did to them. It was so much harder to come by clothing at that time. It was valuable. And the landowner's best robe would have been seen as showing his status, showing his place in the community. And by having his servants bring his best robe, again, he's saying, "I am placing my son right back in the position that he had before he ever left." He's saying to the community, "This is my son who I love. You will treat him with the respect that you would treat me." In that culture, that was unheard of. A father whose son has said to him, "I want you dead," that father should have had him taken out and beaten at best, killed at worst. But the father's love for the son was so great that he divided his land, allowed him to take that. But when he came back, he welcomed him back in as the son. To that culture, that would have spoken of a huge love that the father had for his son. It would have gone beyond all the cultural norms that said, "No, you disinherit him. You consider him as dead to you." But that's not what the father did. He brought him back in and he welcomed him in equal position that he had before he died, or before he left. Then what happens next? He says, "Bring the fatted calf, butcher it, and we will have a party. We will celebrate." And I went on to translate the words that are used here, because in some translations it says we will make merry. But it goes beyond that. It goes to rejoicing. It goes to the idea that they were going to have a celebration to celebrate this son coming back, because as he was gone, he was as dead to the family, and now he's alive together. We are going to rejoice and be glad. We are going to celebrate him as if he were dead and is now alive again. So they celebrate, they have the party, and now, again, I'm going to take you back to my trip to Africa, because when I was in Africa, we went to this one church and we spoke there, and afterwards the pastor had invited us all over to his house to have a meal with them. And as I talked about, in the culture, it would have been a house surrounded by a courtyard, surrounded by a fence. And I had heard this story before I went to Africa, and I got there. And at the end of the service, I was taking pictures of a bunch of the little African kids, and they all gathered around me. And I lost track of the fact that the rest of our group had already gone. And so I was kind of late to the party. And when I walked to the party, here was a house surrounded by a courtyard, surrounded by a fence, with a bunch of little houses around it. As I walked into this situation, it was as I heard the story told to me about the cultural correctness of this story. Because as I walked up to the gate, all the common people of the community were standing outside of the gate, kind of peering in, trying to look and see what was going on inside the house. As I walked through the gate, then the next step up, the little bit more important people were in there, and they were attending to the needs of the guests. One of the women had a bowl for us to wash our hands in. Another one had a towel to dry our hands off with. And they were getting us ready to go into the house and be served by the pastor of the house. We went into the house, and there was one big room, and there is a table there. And at the very head of the table, at furthest place away from the door, sat the pastor. And to his right and left were the most important people. And then as it went around the table, they went into less important people as they went. This is a situation in which that feast would have happened for the younger son. The father, being the head of the house, would have invited all of the important people from neighboring landowners, and they would have been sat around this table. And then further away would have been the lesser important people, and then outside the house would have been the next step down, those people serving the people that were coming in to be guests. And then outside the fence would have been all of the common people that were trying to peek in and see what was happening. Because the household was their TV in our culture. It was their entertainment. The common people would have looked to the household owners. The stories that were going on was the stories that captivated their lives. They were very interested in, and all those people would have been trying to get a peek at what was going on inside this courtyard and inside the house. And it's this situation where the older son comes back, and as he's coming up to it, he hears music and dancing going on. And his responsibility as the older son should have been to go in and help the father entertain their guests. But what does he do? He doesn't go in and help the father. He calls the father out. Now, for the father to get up and go out, he has to leave his honored guests. He has to get up and go past them. And he has to humble himself. He has to, the same thing as lifting up his robes and running to the younger son, he has to break the cultural norms and humble himself to go to the older son. The older son should have never called the father out. Never should have happened. But the father, in his love for both the sons, does the things that would bring shame to himself to show love to his children. The father goes out to the older son, and the Greek uses a word here that we translate it as angry, but it goes way beyond that. The Greek word here means to be enraged, to be absolutely exasperated. Years ago when I worked at camp, we had one guy, and he worked on maintenance, and there would be times where he would get so frustrated with something that he was trying to do, and he wouldn't say a word, he'd just go. It's that kind of emotion that the older son had. He was exasperated. He was enraged. Why? Because the father, because he came up to the fence, and all these people are gathered around, and he hears music on the inside, and he hears dancing. And instead of going in to see how he can help, he stands out and calls the father out to say what happened. But the common people are standing outside that gate trying to see what's going on in the inside. And I imagine as that older son came up to the gate, he's saying, what's going on here? What's happening? And the people gathered around were saying, your brother has returned and your father has thrown a feast for him. And the older son is enraged and he calls his father out. Because at this point he would have heard the story of his father raising his robe and running to his son. He would have heard the story of his father giving him his ring and giving him his best robe. He would have heard that the fatted calf had been slaughtered and that they were having a party. The older son, the law keeper, that believes that he has done everything right, was enraged because this younger son, who he believes has not done anything right, has been in full rebellion against God, against his father, is being thrown a party. And he calls his father out and he says to him, now the older son was in the field and he came and approached the house and he heard music and dancing. And he summons one of the servants and began inquiring about what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became very angry. And again, this word, it's enraged. It's exasperated. And he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and he began to entreat him. But he answered him saying to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never even given me a kid to be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. Okay. Now earlier I said there was a word in Greek that was used that meant excessive. When the story's first told, the son went off and he squandered his money in excessive living. It never says anything about harlots. But the older son, when he addresses his father, he is going to make this younger son look as bad as he can to his father. So instead of saying, this younger son of yours who squandered his money in excessive living, he says, this younger son of yours who squandered his money with harlots. And so he tries to make it look as bad as he can. And he said, you had the fatted calf killed to have a party. And you've never even given me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. And at this point, the father says, your brother has come home. He was dead and is now alive. And the father is basically saying to him, your brother has come to a point of repentance. And I have received him back as a son. And then the story just ends. Your brother was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And then the story just kind of ends. The older son was the law keeper of the community. He was the one responsible to make sure that all the traditions of the community were carried on. And here he is, and he's looking at the father, and he's saying to himself, you have just broken all of our cultural norms. You have broken the things that we hold dear, our traditions, our values, by accepting this younger son in. And what Jesus is doing as he's telling this story is he's saying, Pharisees, this is who you are. You look at these people in your self-righteousness, thinking that you are so much better than they are. But here, you have said the same thing to your father that your younger brother said, I wish you were dead. But the father loved both his sons so much that instead of doing what he should have done in that culture, which was to have the sons punished, he gave freely to the sons and continued to love them. When I first heard this story put in cultural context, the gentleman that was telling it said he had a friend who had gone to the Far East and was telling this story. And the Far Eastern culture is very much like the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day. It's an honor-shame society. And he said, it's always bothered me that when we come to this point in the story, it just kind of ends. What happened next? Well, for the hearers of Jesus' parable, they would have already known what happened next because it related completely to their culture. So the speaker, when he was speaking, he said to his, and he was standing addressing an audience, and behind him were all the elders of the community. And he turned around and he said to the elders of the community, in your culture, what would have happened next? It's always bothered me that this story just kind of ends. What would have happened next? And all the elders remained silent. And the interpreter looked at the elders and said, you're shaming yourself by not answering our guest, our speaker. Why won't you answer? And the most senior of the elders kind of put his head down and then looked up again and said, we're ashamed to say what would have happened next. And he said, no, but you have to, because our guest has asked you and you're putting yourself to shame by not responding to him. And the most senior of the elders looked up and said, the next thing that would have happened in our culture would be the older son would have picked up a stick and would have beaten his father to death. Because the father who was, or the older son who was the law keeper, took that so seriously that he had to make sure that all the culture was kept intact, that all the traditions were kept. He would have beaten his father to death in this Far Eastern culture. Very likely, the hearers that Jesus was talking to would have known that same thing in their culture. and what happened next in real story. Jesus is telling this to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying to the Pharisees, you are this older son, and this is your heart. The younger son came to repentance, and the father's heart is one that would not only lift his robes to run to the younger son, but he would dismiss himself from the feast to come to the older son. Instead of saying to his servants, you go drag that son of mine in here and get him doing what he was supposed to be doing. He went out to him because he loved him. What happened next is the Pharisees had Jesus placed upon a cross to die for our sins. And Jesus said, this is the heart of the Father, that he loved us so much that he was willing to die for our sins. He was willing to show his love to the point where he would shed his own blood for the sins of many. The younger son got it. The younger son figured it out, because he saw the love of the Father being poured out to him when he came back. His father didn't reject him. His father didn't leave him to the anger of the community. He ran to him, threw his arms around him, and said, this is my son. And his son said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father put him back in the place of sonship. The older son came back from the fields, and he didn't do what he was supposed to do, and that is go in and help the father serve the guests. He called the father out. But the father loved him enough not to just send his servants out to drag him in, but to go out to him. And the older son would have beaten him to death. God loved us so much. And Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees to say, this is the heart of your Father. But the Pharisees still rejected it. And he still hung upon the cross for our sins, because he loved us so much. This is the heart of our Father. And that's why, as I read this story in Luke 15, I no longer call it the story of the prodigal son, but I call it the story of the father with two sons. Because to me, this shows the heart of the father loving his sons in spite of their sins enough to die for them. And with that, so let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the love you have for us, and for being willing to come to earth and to die for our sins. Help us to stay mindful of you in the things that we do, and help us to love and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.